Well, it's Wednesday night here in the Fellowship Hall. It might not be Wednesday night wherever you are, but right now, in your headphones, you're in the Fellowship Hall with us. Smells just like coffee and casseroles. The kind of place where the gospel still rides shotgun with laughter. Folks are finding their seats. The air is humming with conversation. And somewhere out there, Wayne is about to get asked if I have permission to start. Welcome, friend, to our midweek Bible study. This isn't pretend church or studio religion. It's the real thing. You're pulling up a chair at a real table amongst real people opening a real Bible. You can almost hear the forks, the murmuring prayers, small town sound of grace doing her quiet work. And right now we're walking through the parables of Jesus, those strange, beautiful stories he told to wake us up while there's still time. Tonight's story is about 10 lamps, one wedding, and a long silence of waiting. It's a story about oil and about hearts that burn steady through the dark. So pour yourself another cup of coffee, settle in. Let's open up the Word together and see what the Spirit might say to us tonight. I'm Pastor Jim Wellhelm. This is the Semi-Seminarian, and I'll see you on the other side. Somebody the other day said, "Who is Wayne?" And I said, "Wayne is one of my favorite folks at the church." And I said, I've always kind of pretended like those big televangelist guys, you know, and the like. I think I've said this before, where you got the producer over to the side saying, "Time to go." I like to think of Wayne as my guy. So before I start the Bible study, I always, there it is. Wayne giving his thumbs up. We are still looking at the parables of Jesus. Tonight, we're going to look at the parables of the 10 virgins, and that is in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. And let me set the scene here before we actually get into scripture. It's well into the night now, and not just the kind that like we might be having right here, the kind of night that comes after supper, small talk. But the kind where the quiet has now settled in thick and long, kind of night where even the oil lamps start to flicker low and the stars feel distant. 10 young women sit waiting for a wedding procession. They have been here for hours, through daylight and now dusk, through chatter and laughter, through side glances and second guessing. But now the air has become still. The bridegroom hasn't come yet. No word, no torchlight on the horizon, just the silence of delay. But still they wait, because that is what you do when joy is coming. You stay ready, or at least you try to. And they hold up their lamps, maybe fidget with them a little bit, and one by one, lulled by the hush, they begin to nod off, every single one of them, even the wise. Jesus tells a lot of stories. Some make us smile, some confuse us, some comfort us. But this one carries weight. This one comes wrapped in silence and in shadows. And at the end, a door that will not reopen. This parable does not wink or chuckle. It is very serious and it's timely. It sits in Matthew chapter 25, right between the parable of the talents and the judgment of the sheep and goats. Three stories, we've done this before, three stories. One theme. That theme is, are you ready for the king's return? Not someday ready, not eventually ready, but ready right now. Let's listen to the word slowly and carefully, because this isn't a story we want to skim. It is a warning, yes. But it's more than that. It's an invitation to wake up while there is still time. Friends, the reading of the scripture, Matthew chapter 25, beginning verse 1. Jesus speaking. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry. Here is the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. Then all virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. The wise answered, since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The door was shut. Afterwards, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. That's the word. A wedding story, a midnight cry, a door that shuts. And somewhere in it, each one of us is standing, holding a lamp, listening for footsteps, waiting for the sound of his voice. Now, as we unpack this, let's not start by just talking badly about the foolish ones. Let's actually talk about how close they came. These young women had lamps. They showed up. They were in the right place. They waited. They got sleepy just like the others. They trimmed their wicks just like the others. And if you had been standing there watching, you wouldn't have been able to tell the difference between the wise and the foolish, at least not at first, because you don't see the difference in the daylight. You don't see the difference when things are going well. You only find who brought oil when the night gets long. You only find out who's truly ready when it's too late to borrow someone else's fire. Now, let me have a little sidebar with you guys here. I just want to look at this real quick. We'll mention this again in a second. But who are the virgins or the maidens? They're not the bride. The bridegroom doesn't marry all of these girls. They're bridesmaids. And in that tradition, bridesmaids held lamps along the road to the celebration. And then they were invited into the wedding feast as a part of the wedding party, right? Now, Jesus is the bridegroom. Now, here's the way I think this makes sense. This is my interpretation. This part of Scripture does not say this. But the bride's the church. Right? The virgins or the maidens are the attendants of the church. Us, we are a part of the wedding party. Right? That's the relationship here of everybody that's, so we don't get tripped up on that word. This story here, though, is as much about time as it is oil. And it is about both. The bridegroom was delayed, and in that delay, everybody slept. The text says it plainly. They all became drowsy and slept. So, sleeping isn't the sin. Being tired isn't the failure. The difference is some had oil that could last through the night. And the delay here also reveals dependence. anybody can sing a joyful hymn at noon. But what about when it's midnight and silent? What about when your prayers start to feel unanswered and you feel your strength fading? Now, why does the bridegroom delay? Again, the text doesn't tell us directly. But Scripture elsewhere gives us clues. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some might count slowness, but is rather patient towards you and to me, not wishing that any should perish, that all should have repentance." The delay is mercy. It's space to get ready. But it's also what really tests us. The foolish ones assumed that showing up was enough, that holding a lamp was enough, that standing near somebody else's faith would be enough. But it wasn't. And here is the tragedy of this parable. They didn't realize what they lacked until it was too late. And we do the exact same thing. We assume that proximity to God's people is the same thing as being filled by His Spirit. We think that having a religious resume counts for intimacy with Jesus. We think that our Sunday morning attendance means we've got oil in the tank. The tragedy of this parable is not rebellion, it's presumption. They thought they were ready. They thought the oil would be there when they needed it. But they never actually bothered to get any. So let's break this open and talk about what's really happening here. Three details matter most in this parable: the oil, the cry, and the door. First, the oil. The oil is not good works. It's not volunteering or tithing or even carrying your Bible around. The oil is the presence of God in your life. It is the ongoing, daily, personal relationship with Christ. The intimacy of the Spirit that sustains you when things become dark and delayed. It's what Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 3 and 17, being rooted and grounded in love. And here is the crucial thing. You can't borrow it, you can't fake it, and you can't pour it out last minute. When the foolish asked the wise to share, the wise refused. And that sounds harsh, doesn't it? But it's not selfishness. It's spiritual laws of physics. They didn't say no because they were stingy. They said no because they literally could not give away what each person must obtain for themselves. There's no excess to spare. Oil represents something that cannot be transferred from one soul to the other. You cannot coast on your parents' faith. You cannot ride on someone else's prayers. You have to know God for yourself. So how do you get oil? You get it in the hidden places. You get it when you pray when no one's watching. When you read Scripture for no other reason than because you're hungry. When you worship in the car on the way to work, with no band, no lights, just you and God. Oil is built in the everyday choices to seek His face, to sit in His presence, and to say yes when it is costly and quiet. Second, the midnight cry. This is the turning point or hinge of the story. The moment when it's too late to prepare. The cry represents the return of Christ. It is unexpected. It is jarring. And it exposes the truth of where people really stand. Some were ready. Some were not. Cry doesn't give time to get things in order. Just announces what is already true. And let's be plain, again, with another reminder. Bridegroom in this parable is Jesus. The wedding feast is the kingdom of God. The maidens represent professing believers, people who claim to be waiting for him. All of them are in the same place, doing the same thing, but only some of them actually know him. Third, lastly, the door. And this one's hard because the door shuts. And once it shuts, it stays shut. When the foolish return and say, "Lord, Lord, open to us," the answer is heartbreaking. Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Not you aren't good enough. Not you didn't try hard enough. But I never knew you. And this isn't the only time Jesus says this. In Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount, he warns about people who will say, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?" And his answer to them, Matthew chapter 7, 22 and 23, is, "I never knew you. Depart from me." You can be busy for Jesus and still be a stranger to him. You can do religious things and not have a relationship. And that is the knife's edge to this entire parable. This isn't about moral performance. It is about relationship. That's what's missing. Not activity, not outward appearances, but real, abiding, personal knowledge of Jesus Christ. And now, Jesus gives the takeaway. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. Now, watchfulness does not mean living in fear. It doesn't mean keeping your eyes glued to the sky, obsessing over every earthquake and eclipse, trying to figure out when the rapture is coming by watching TikTok videos. It means living ready. Staying rooted, keeping oil in the lamp. The wise ones didn't panic when that cry came. They didn't scramble. They stood up and were ready. And then they walked into the joy that had been promised them all along. So, we need it. How do we get it? What does oil look like for us today? What does a watchful life actually look like on Thursday morning when you are emotionally exhausted, when you are doubting, when the well feels dry? It looks like a faith that lasts longer than the crisis. It looks like a prayer on a Tuesday when you're tired and distracted, not because you have to, but because you need to talk to him. It looks like reading the word when there's no one there to impress. It looks like worship that happens in the car, in the kitchen, in the quiet, not for an audience, but for an audience of one. It looks like compassion that doesn't burn out because it's fueled by his love, not your own willpower. It looks like forgiveness you cannot manufacture on your own. It looks like peace that makes absolutely no sense given your own circumstances. It looks like abiding in Jesus, not just knowing about him, but knowing him, loving him, trusting him, even when he takes longer than we thought. Because here's the truth. Jesus didn't tell this story to terrify us. He tells it to wake us up in the grace. The delay, that's mercy. That's him giving us time to get oil, time to press in, time to move from presumption to actual relationship. The door is still open, friends. That cry hasn't yet come. And that means that there is still time not to panic, not to perform, but to know him. The wise didn't somehow have more information. They didn't have insider knowledge of the groom's schedule. They weren't special. They were just ready to wait longer than they thought they needed to. And when that cry rang out, they didn't scramble. They just stood up and walked in. The point of this whole parable, when Jesus says, watch therefore, he doesn't mean worry all the time. He doesn't mean go build a bunker in the backyard. He means live like someone whose life has been filled. Live like someone who expects the groom to come, even if it's later than we hoped. A watchful life is a prepared life, not frantic, not reactive. Not spiritually only when it's convenient, but ready, because you kept the oil stocked. You've made space for the Spirit. You lived with your heart tilted towards heaven. And that oil isn't flashy, and it's not the loud kind of religion. It's the quiet yes in the dark. It's peace that steadies you when nobody else is calm. It's the rootedness that holds when the world has gone brittle. So, friends, it is my job and my responsibility to ask you plainly, do you know him? Not do you know about him? Do you know him? Because when the cry rings out, friends, that is the only question that is going to matter. And the good news for us tonight, friends, is that that door is still open. The oil is still available. You have to stop assuming you're fine just because you're here tonight. Stop coasting on yesterday's faith. Stop borrowing someone else's fire. And get your own oil tonight. Because the cry will come. And when it does, those who are ready will rise. Not because they didn't fall asleep, but because they trusted the oil to burn. And in that moment, will you panic or will you shine? Amen? Amen. Thanks, guys.
Well, friends, that's our Bible study for tonight. You've been sitting here with us in the fellowship hall, coffee cooling beside your Bible, the hum of the air conditioner keeping time with our amens. Maybe you could still hear a fork clink. Maybe someone laughed when they shouldn't have, or maybe Grace slipped in through a side door. However she found you, I hope she stays a while. What we do here isn't a show. This is real church. People gathering in the middle of a noisy week, letting Scripture steady our hands and refill our lamps. You're part of that now. Every time you tune in, you're pulling up a chair at that same table, joining the circle of stories and saints who are still learning to keep a little oil on hand. And if you'd like to know when we're opening the Word again, you can tithe your subscribe by hitting that subscribe button. That's your way of saying, save me a seat next time. Until then, keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Keep watch. Keep grace close. I'm Pastor Jim. Thanks for being a part of our little church family. Until I see you next time, be blessed.
You're tuned to the Late Night Revival Line, the semi-seminarian, where the gospel still rides the static, and grace don't charge admission. If you believe a click can be a witness, then friend, you know what to do. Throw it in the plate.